Houston, we have a problem. Those words were first uttered by James Swigert, one of the three astronauts aboard Apollo 13, after an oxygen tank exploded inside the capsule and threatened the whole mission and their ability to return to Earth. It was popularized in a film not many years ago by the same name, Apollo 13. Maybe some of you had the opportunity to see that. Fortunately, with God's help and the help from Houston Control Center, they were able to return those astronauts safely to the Earth. You and I are not astronauts, and none of us are on an Apollo mission today, but you too have a problem. Aren't kids wonderful? I know a little bit about kids because I have five of them. Kids are wonderful. And I would say that's generally the case. I think kids are a wonderful thing. But that doesn't mean that they're always wonderful, because they do some things that are irritating and aggravating and silly and sometimes just plain wicked. You know, if you've been a parent, you've experienced some of these things. They'll say something that you intended to stay behind closed doors. They'll share it in public. That's not a good day for a parent with children. Or they'll break something or harm something that you consider of value in the home. And I've heard numerous stories along that line. My story is sandpaper in the hood of my car. So these kinds of things happen if you're a parent. They gripe and bicker with one another. That's not a wonderful day to be a parent. And sometimes they'll lie to your face about something they obviously are guilty of. If you're a parent, you've experienced these kinds of things. Now, where did they learn this? Did you teach them this? Did I teach them this? No. We don't teach children to do wrong. They come by it naturally. It comes hardwired into the human DNA, and it presents itself at a very early age, even before many times they can speak. They're already asserting a will that is 180 degrees opposite of your own. The Bible says it all has to do with the heart. Our biggest problem then is not the person who sits in the White House or the people or the person who hired you or sits in the manager's office or the spouse with whom you have to share a home. Man's biggest problem is more fundamental than that. It's more internal. The Bible teaches that man's biggest problem is his heart. Jesus said this himself. I've asked you to turn to Mark 7. We want to look there now. Mark chapter 7. And look at the words of Christ in this regard. Mark 7, beginning of verse 21. The Bible says, "For from within, out of the heart of man, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man." Every sin or wrong, then, Jesus is saying, and he gave quite a list of wrongs here, pride and foolishness and anger and sexual immorality and evil thoughts, etc. They all start inside the human heart. So when the Bible uses the word heart, though, it's not referring to the organ that pumps blood. It's talking about the command center of your being, the part of you that reasons, emotes, and decides what you will do. We're talking about Mission Control Center for the human body. This is the heart. And when you look inside, I think you'll agree there's no denying the fact that Houston, we indeed have a problem. I'd like to answer for you three questions today regarding the human heart and what it's doing to affect us either for good or for ill. The first question is this: what's wrong with my heart? What's wrong with my heart? The second question we're going to deal with today is, what went wrong with my heart? And then the third question, what is the answer to my heart? Let's take the first question now. What is wrong with my heart? Let me give you three things here. I'm sure more could be said, but these seem to encapsulate most of what I want to say. What is wrong with my heart? Number one, letter A, it deceives me. It deceives me. There's a host of verses. I'm going to share three of them with you that we could go to this to back up the fact that your own heart is deceptive. Probably the clearest reference to this is in Jeremiah chapter 17, verse number 9. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Let's bring that verse up. Is it just not coming? There it is. All right, the heart is deceitful. It's going to give you messages that are false. You can't trust your heart because your heart can't be trusted. And the reason is because it's going to give you the wrong messages. You get the same idea in the next passage in Scripture, Psalm 58, verse 3. The wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they are born, speaking lies. The idea of deception, again, is tied to our heart. Then 1 John 1, 8, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. You don't have to be brilliant. You don't have to be watch a lot of TV. You just have to live in our culture to know that there's a consistent message that we hear all the time in our culture. And it goes something like this. Follow your heart. Believe in yourself. Something like that. Well, that's the surest way to make a mess of things, to mess yourself up. According to the Bible, your heart will lead you astray. It will take you down the wrong path. Your own heart, the person that you talk to when no one else is around, that inner being, it's going to send you the wrong messages. It is fundamentally flawed. And that's true from the day we are born, whether you're saved or not. That's why the Bible says in Proverbs 3, verse number 5, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not unto your own understanding. Don't trust your heart. Don't follow your heart. It will take you the wrong way. Another problem with my heart is it defiles me. This is what Jesus picked up on. Did you pick up this in Mark 7 as we were reading it? Verse number 23 says, all these evil things come from within and defile the man. He also said it in a verse I didn't read in the same passage, verse number 20, that which cometh out of the man, that defileth the man. The human heart defiles me. Now, what does it mean when I say defile? I mean by that to make common or unclean. I don't have that definition on there. I don't remember. Okay. To make common or unclean. That defiles. So let me give you an illustration of what I'm talking about. A couple of weeks ago, my wife was looking for her kitchen funnel and couldn't find it. She wanted to make something in a narrow neck bottle and needed something to put the ingredients in there. And for some reason, I have five reasons in my house, we couldn't find the particular item in the kitchen that was needed. So I remembered that earlier this spring, I had bought a set of funnels for use in the garage with the cars. And so I knew I hadn't used all the funnels, that some of them were still okay to use in a kitchen purpose. But I went out and I rummaged through the box where I had the funnels, and I did not take to the kitchen the one that I had already used to pour fluids into my car. Why? Because it was already defiled. It was already in common use, and I wasn't going to, can't think of the right word, subject, that's the word I'm looking for. Subject the family or our food to something that had already been touched by something else that wouldn't be appropriate to eat. So this is what the Bible is teaching about my heart. It is already defiled. It's already been spoiled. And that therefore, I can't, when I throw anything through my heart, it's still going to come out dirty and defiled. Even if I have good intentions, I want to pour clean water. But if I pour clean water through a dirty funnel, what am I going to get? Do I get pure water? No. And when I filter the thoughts of this world through the heart that I have, I'm not going to come out with good things. The Bible tells me my heart is defiled. That what's on the inside is defiling me. It is messing me up. So I need to be on guard and watch out for my heart. One man writes, we want to believe that people in their hearts are essentially good, that they must be coerced or victimized or provoked into bad behavior. However, Jesus said the opposite. He said sins like evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and foolishness actually originate in the heart. So humanity has a heart problem. Jesus uses the word defile to express that. Third point about what's wrong with my heart. It also determines me. And I'm going to turn to Proverbs chapter 23, is it? 23 verse 7. For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. Eat and drink, saith he to thee, but his heart is not with thee. As a man thinks in his heart, so he will become. It's the tense of the verb. It's how he's going to turn out eventually. We can't be anything different than the what resides in our heart. So this heart of mine, if left to itself, will lead me and you down a destructive path. And I may not even realize that. Especially, I think, if you're an unbeliever. You just kind of follow the course. You just kind of do what feels good. You just kind of do what comes naturally. And the result of that is you're determined to go down a path that really is opposed to God. You don't even realize it. Let me give you a biblical example of this. I think this would be helpful. Some of you might remember Frank Sinatra's song, My Way. I did it my way. One character in the scripture that really exemplified this would be King Saul. King Saul had great potential. He stood head and shoulders above the rest of the people of his nation. He looked good. He had good sense. And he got the Lord gave him early victories over his enemies and blessed him. But there was a fatal flaw with King Saul. And that fatal flaw is he had this habit of just, you know, I'll do it my way. I don't have to tell you how much this spirit permeates our culture today and our, you know, and people confuse liberty and license. And they have come to believe that if liberty means that I should be able to do whatever I want, which is never the intention of the founding fathers about liberty. Liberty is the freedom to do what is right and responsible and moral. And we've turned liberty in our culture into license. Liberty means you should let me to do whatever I blankety blank well please. That's unfortunate, but that's the spirit, and this is what we see with King Saul. He was told to go and kill all the Amalekites and not leave anything living, including the animals. He spares King Agag and some of the best sheep and oxen to sacrifice to the Lord. Samuel said, well, to obey is better than sacrifice. Remember, one time he wants to go into battle, and his army starts scattering. They're afraid of the Philistines. Samuel's delayed his coming. Though Saul is the king, he's not the priest. He goes ahead and performs the priestly function, offers a sacrifice out of the will of God. He did it his way. Hey, it was important. I used the best common sense I had at the time, but it was against God's way. Later, he tries to kill David, who's playing a harp, throws a javelin at him two different times, and then hunts him for about 13 years in the wild, trying to kill David. Why? Because he's afraid that David has more popularity and will end up being king rather than his own son. Time and again, I've given you enough examples. Saul lived by this principle. I'll just do it my way. I'll follow my heart. I'll do what's reasonable. And it ended up causing him to lose the blessing of the Lord on his life. But don't be surprised then when your heart wants you to do the same thing. It tells you, even if you're a Christian. Don't be surprised then when you want to go down your own path. Have you ever heard other people say, I can't believe I did that? Maybe you say that to yourself. I can't believe I just did that. I can't believe that word just came out of my mouth. I can't believe I lost my temper right then. I can't believe I treated my kids like that. Well, the truth of the matter is, when you understand your heart, the amazing thing is not that you get it wrong sometimes. The amazing thing is that you get as right as often as you do. That's a paraphrase of a quote that isn't original with me, but with Jim Berg. If you've read the book Changed in the Image, some of this will sound familiar to you. But honestly, the amazing thing is that we get it right as much as we do based on the nature of our heart, which is completely opposed to God and His ways. Hey, if you take a moment and look inside of you, you'll understand that the real problem is the problem of our heart. And we're up against a great battle if we're ever to do anything that's right and pleasing to the Lord. So what questions are we answering so far? What's wrong with my heart? Hey, well, we've already seen it. It deceives me. It defiles me. It determines me. It's set against me and against God's will for my life. Number two, well, what went wrong? What went wrong with my heart? How did I end up in a mess like this? Somebody should have told me about this sooner so I could have gotten out. Well, let's talk about what went wrong with the human heart. And letter A I want to give you is the loss of innocence. The loss of innocence. I want to take you now all the way back to a scene that happens in Genesis chapter 3 of your Bible. God describes the beginning of the world and he says, I put two people on it, Adam and Eve, and from them have descended all the nations of the earth. But this first couple was put to the test regarding a tree called the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And Satan enters that garden and tempts Eve, gets her alone, and tempts her to say, hath God said you should not eat of every tree? And then he tells her a lie. Well, is it? When he tells her, in the day that you eat thereof, your eyes will be open and you'll know good and evil. Was that a lie? No, it was actually the truth. Because she ate, and for the first time, she not only knew good, but she knew the consequences of evil. She had disobeyed and gone against God. And so, in that moment of sin, and she shortly after gave to her husband, and he also ate, the scripture says, they lost their innocence. They lost, what I mean innocence, is just strictly good. They strictly only knew what was right, until they decided to sin. And then they lost that. Then they understood evil. The New England Primer back in 1784, for some of you who lived back then, you'll remember this. It said, in Adam's fall, we sinned all. That was something they were trying to inculcate in children in New England, as youngsters, and when they're learning their alphabet, in Adam's fall, we sinned all. This is the teaching of the scripture. Because of the failure of the first parents, the curse of sin has affected all of us. Wherefore, by one man sin entered the world, and death then has passed to all men for all of sin, Romans 5, verse 12. That means that everyone born since Adam comes with a heart set to do evil. Hey, and if you've been a parent or you've worked with children, you know how this works. The toddler gets to be about 18 to 24 months old at the point where they can begin to assert a little bit of their independence, even if they can't speak. You know, they can stomp their foot. They can sit down on the floor. They can throw a whining fit in the store. Some of you, even if you haven't been parents, have seen other kids doing this. And what they're doing is trying to monkey or muscle their parents into doing what they want to do. They want to be boss. They want to be king. And their evil heart is expressing itself even before many times they can say a single word. We come hardwired this way. We've lost our innocence, and so children aren't born into the world innocent little cherubs that are corrupted by our wicked society. No, you can bring any child into a utopian society, and that child will still, because of the corruptness of the human heart, go away from God. This is the way it is. We've lost our innocence. Nobody is good through and through. The Bible teaches our heart is filthy and it comes out all the time. Hey, there's another thing I'd like to tell you about what happened when we fell into sin, Adam and Eve. They lost their innocence, but there was a rise of arrogance in the human heart. That is the assertiveness against God, to resist God and to promote self. We see this in the scripture. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 5 says, everyone that is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Also in 1 John chapter 2, verse 16, we read about this. For all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. Picking up on that expression, pride of life, that refers to the arrogance of self-importance. You know, it is arrogant to think of ourselves as big and important in the eyes of an almighty sovereign God who rules the universe. But we act this way. We all do at times. We come by it naturally. We don't set out to, you know, lift our scepter up in the face of God and say, I will rule and you won't. But we often act just like Satan did in Isaiah chapter 14 when he says, I will ascend into the heaven. I will be above the Most High. I will be like God. And we do the same kind of thing. So we don't want anyone telling us what to do. Not as a child, not as an adult, not ever. I want it my way. Have you experienced this? Does the Holy Spirit work in your heart? Hey, if you're a believer, this happens to you. You'll start down a course doing something or start thinking a way you shouldn't think, and the Holy Spirit kind of tap you on the shoulder and say, better cool your jets. You better change course. Have you ever done this? You ever kind of looked over the shoulder at the Holy Spirit or God and say, mind your own business. I'm going to do this anyway. Boy, it's then that our hearts and all their ugliness comes out. That's arrogant. God, mind your own business. I've already decided what I'm going to do. I'm already going to give this person a piece of my mind. I have already decided I'm going to visit this friend. I've already decided I'm going to watch this program. I've already decided, get out of here, leave me alone. This is where the heart is. The heart needs help. What I'm trying to get at is this. You know, oftentimes in our society, we are led to believe or taught to believe that, you know, it's external influences that are the problem. It's because you were born in poverty, or it's because you're a minority, or it's because you didn't get the right breaks, or it's because of your evil mother who was psycho, that you're messed up the way you are today. And, you know, the truth about it is, sometimes those external influences can impact us, but by ourselves, without any of that, we would all go astray. This is what Isaiah says in Isaiah 53, verse 6. All we like sheep have gone astray. Every one of us. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. We all will go astray. A.W. Tozer, some of you know that name. He said that's the best definition he knows of in sin that's ever been given. All we like sheep have gone our own way. That's what a rise of arrogance in the human heart. Hey, and this infection of sin, this infection of pollution in the human heart that came after the fall upon all of humanity has infected every pore of the human body. This is the last point in this series here, loss of innocence, rise of arrogance, the extent of the infection. Every single pore. We believe that mankind is depraved through and through. That means that there isn't a part of you that has not been affected by sin. It's not like your body is sinful. This is what the Gnostics taught back a few generations after Christ. Your body is evil, but your spirit is good. So we'll split those two. And the body, you know, you just kind of let happen what happens there. That doesn't really count. Only your spirit you have to keep pure. So if you want to be sexually immoral, if you want to give in to vile affections, okay, it's just really a part. It's separate. And I'll just do what I want to. But my spirit I'll keep. And so that was a teaching of Gnosticism and thinking that part of you is infected by sin and part of you isn't. But we teach, and we believe the Bible teaches, that every part of man is affected. Your body, your mind, your motives, every part of you is infected with sin. That's what's gone wrong. And that's what's wrong with our world. And the only answer is to fix the heart. What's the scripture say? This is Psalm 5, verse 9. For there is no faithfulness in their mouth. Their inward part is very wickedness. Their throat is an open sepulcher. They flatter with their tongue. This is the passage that Paul would quote in Romans chapter 3 when he would talk about their throat is an open sepulcher, and that sin has affected every part of mankind, as it is written, all have sinned, he would say, and come short of the glory of God, over in Romans 3, quoting parts of Psalm number 5, infection. This has been a pretty dismal picture of the human heart, deliberately, because we all have a tendency to think that we're, sorry for the English, gooder than we really are. Some of you are thinking, though, but didn't Jesus come to save us from sin? Absolutely. So why give such a morbid picture of sin? Well, the answer is that Jesus did come to save us from our sin, but he did so in phases. If you've been here before, for a while, you've heard me say this. He did come to save us from the penalty of sin, and that happens the moment you believe. God will no longer penalize you for your sin because he put the penalty on Christ. But we're not completely delivered from the practice of sin. And this is what God is kind of is attempting to work in your life right now, is to get you saved from practicing sin as much as you do. Now, no one ever reaches perfection, but our goal is to be liberated more and more from the sins of our corrupt heart so that we can enjoy the ways of God. And it's possible through his grace. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 27, and Paul, I think, would be a stellar example of a Christian. If anybody would walk into this room, I would think Paul had it. But he said, I keep under my body, I bring it into subjection, lest that by any means what I preach to others, I myself should be a castaway. He realized the extent of the infection in his own heart, and he fought against the rise of sin in his life. Let me finish on a positive note and answer the third question today, and that is this. What is the answer from my heart? I'm glad you asked, because that's where I'd like to finish today. The answer from my heart first is this, that my heart is the problem. You know, what's that expression in our culture today? You know, knowing is half the battle. Knowing that the problem is with me and not with someone else puts me on the path of getting real help. So the struggles that I have with people or with policies or other problems that come my way all have to do ultimately with me. But our tendency, our mindset is, I'm not the problem here, someone else is. Yet the Bible is showing us that consistently the problem is with my heart, because my heart is bent out of shape. I'm bent out of shape in my relationships. In fact, I had a Bible study several years ago. This is long before I came here, with the Gearhart family. And I met with them once a week, and we studied the Bible, and we talked about the sin nature and how we're all infected in our hearts with a bent to going the wrong way. Mrs. Gearhart, she said, yeah, it's like I got this bread pan in my kitchen. It's got a dent in it. Every time I bake a loaf of bread, it's got a dent in it because the bread pan is dented. That worked for her. I don't know if that works for you, but we all have a dented heart. So anything that comes out of that heart is going to be dented by sin. My heart is the problem. So the answer then is to admit the problem is with me. 90% of life's problems would be solved if we would just admit that I'm the problem. So, but I can hear people thinking, but it's my supervisor. He's a rascal, and he's always blaming us for his mistakes. Or it's my spouse. She's becoming difficult and won't be intimate anymore. Or it's my brothers and sisters. They're just so immature. If they wouldn't do stupid things, I wouldn't have to treat them like they're stupid. Some of you know the name Warren Wiersbe. He's written a number of Christian books and was pastor of Moody Memorial Church for a while. He said, at the heart of every problem is a problem of the heart. I think he nailed it. He nailed what I'm trying to get across in the message today. The society has many other answers for this. It's not, society isn't nearly so simple. Well, he's a passive aggressive. She's a codependent. He has low self-esteem. Her inner child has never been parented. Okay, what do I do? Do I reverse and put her in a family and have her reparented? What do I do? Passive-aggressive. All these labels we throw on to different behaviors of mankind. And God puts just one label, and he says, you have sin, in your heart. You have this dented bread pan, and nothing you do will come out right without my help. So what's the answer? Hey, just admit that your heart has a problem. And then on top of that, add to this, my heart needs new management. We were driving all these miles recently, and we went through some smaller towns. And the small towns are, they can be cute. Sometimes they're a little dirty and unkept. But I remember seeing in one of these towns, and I couldn't tell you what state it was in because I've been in too many states, but I saw this building with the sign, under new management or under new ownership. And what's the business trying to communicate? Hey, someone else is in charge now, and come on back and give our business a second chance to win your affection or win your favor. So come on back under new management or under new ownership. And you know, the Bible teaches this is exactly what the human heart needs. Did I skip the screen with Exodus or Ezekiel 36, Joshua? I did. Back up to that one. All right. A new heart also will I give you, the Bible says, and a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I'll give you a heart of flesh. So God wants to give you a new heart. This is the heart of the gospel. God's good news to man is that he wants to remake you from the inside out. He wants to give you a heart that wants to respond to him and follow his ways. And by his grace, you'll be enabled to keep his word, to follow his ways, and not give in to a sinful heart. But it really takes a new manager. You need someone to take over. And for that to happen, you've got to invite God in. Before I close the message, let me ask you, have you invited God in to your heart? Have you asked for him to take over the management there? Now, if you're a Christian and you've received Jesus Christ as your Savior by faith, then that's true of you. You're under new management. It won't always be easy, but you don't have to follow your heart. But until you get new management, that's all you're going to do, follow your heart. And you need help, and God's willing to give it. I hope that as you've looked at what we've talked about today, you realize that when you look on the inside, you will have to agree that, Houston, I have a problem. It's with me. And ain't anything going to get better until something changes on the inside. So the daily struggle then of the Christian life is not against all the evils outside of me. It's the evil that exists in my own heart that will cause me to self-destruct. Let me finish this way by telling you about something that most of you recall. Many of you will recall that horrific day in January of 1986 when the Space Shuttle Challenger exploded in midair 73 seconds after liftoff, killing 7 crew members, including a teacher from Massachusetts named Krista McAuliffe. It was a dismal day in American history. An investigative panel was formed. Among them were some former astronauts, like Neil Armstrong was on the panel, and so was Sally Ride and some others, to investigate what could have been done to have prevented the accident, what happened. And it was discovered that there was a failure with these O-rings. That became the whole story for several years, always referring to the O-rings that failed. Now, an O-ring on one of the solid booster rockets was not a very big component when you think of the size of the spacecraft and the rockets that were being used or the importance of the mission. But a small thing like that ended up destroying the crew and the mission and the spacecraft. And so some of us might look at the heart as a small thing or as an invisible thing or just not all that important. And yet, if I don't pay attention to it, if I don't let God manage it, it will cause my own life to self-destruct. And that's exactly what you see around us in society. As people take their own lives, as people give themselves over to horrific kinds of sins, stuff that just make you say sometimes when you watch the news, I can't believe anybody would do that. But you know, all the sins that you ever hear about are in your own heart, and apart from the grace of God, would cause you to self-destruct. So if we're going to win in the Christian life, we've got to learn how to master, how to embrace the grace that God gives us to rule our heart appropriately. That's the purpose of the series, and we'll be getting into that more in the weeks to come. Shall we pause for prayer? Father, thank you this morning.